to Phoa and verse 30, where Paul is writing, and he says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, by whom ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." I would like to read that from the New Living Translation. "And do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way that you live." As members of God's family, we are in a very intimate relationship with our Heavenly Father. As a matter of fact, there is probably no other relationship in all of life that is more intimate than the relationship that you and I have with God the Father and with Christ the Son and with the Holy Spirit. And because of that personal relationship, God our Father in love. He didn't have to, but He did. God our Father in love has sent the Holy Spirit to dwell within our lives. Now think of it. Deity. God the Holy Spirit living within us as born-again Christians. Now that demands from us complete obedience to this divine person. And when we don't obey Him, and when we do not follow the Spirit of the living God, we hurt Him and cause Him sorrow. Now we need to get it down. And this is an important truth. As genuine Christians, we cannot cause the Holy Spirit to depart from our lives. As Jesus Himself declared regarding the Spirit's indwelling in John chapter 14, verse 16, "And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever." And even the Apostle Paul was of this persuasion when he wrote to the believers, "By whom ye are sealed until the day of redemption," right here in our text. So the consequence of causing sorrow and grieving and causing pain to the Holy Spirit is not that His presence is going to be withdrawn, but that His power will not be released. And we need to know that. And though the Holy Spirit cannot disassociate Himself from each and every one of us as Christians, we need to recognize that we can grieve Him and quench Him and cause Him sorrow in many different ways. Now, before entering into the major thrust of the message, I want you to permit me to have the liberty of giving you different renderings of the first part of verse 30. The NIV makes it read, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit." J.B. Phillips renders it this way, "Never hurt the Holy Spirit." Williams translates it, "You must stop offending the Holy Spirit of God." H.G. Moll, in his Ephesians Studies, renders the words this way, "And put not to pain the Spirit, the Holy Spirit." And then you have the New Living Translation that I'm using this morning. "And do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way that you live." I want us to think for a few moments this morning of how we can cause sorrow to the Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, I inculcated in the bulletin an outline that you can follow if you want to take notes. Because we're jumping around a little, you might want to look at that. But consider first of all, as we begin, that we can cause sorrow to the Holy Spirit when we are indifferent to His abiding presence. Now read again the words of our text, "And do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live." It is possible, shockingly possible, to almost totally neglect the presence of the Spirit of God within our lives. You and I can ignore Him in the carrying out of His lovely purpose and divine ministry with us. You know, no one deserves to be neglected and ignored, and especially is this true of the Holy Spirit. Let me ask you a question. Did you take into consideration this week the Spirit of God, that He was living within you, where you went, and what you said, and what you did? Have you been conscious this week that the Spirit, deity, lives within you? Let me mention just a few areas in which we need to be conscious of the presence of the Holy Spirit. Take, for example, this matter of guidance. Was it not Jesus who was speaking of the Holy Spirit when He said in John chapter 16, verse 13, "He shall guide you into all truth"? Elsewhere, it says of Jesus that He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Now, what was true of our precious Savior certainly ought to be true of each and every one of us. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul when he said in Romans chapter 8, verse 14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." And yet how many of us never turn to Him for divine guidance in the ordinary cares of life? Take your home life. Are you relying upon the Holy Spirit in your relationship between husband and wife and your children? And the things that you do in the home? What about your business life? Where does the Holy Spirit come in? The decisions that you make, the jobs that you take, the businesses that you get involved with. What place does the Holy Spirit have when you think about your job? What about in your social life? Are you taking into consideration the guidance of the Spirit of God when it comes to things that we watch, places that we go, things that we say? You see, my friend, we need to begin to realize that when we don't do that, when we become thoughtless and neglectful of His divine guidance, when we can go a week without realizing that deity lives within us and wants desperately to direct our lives, we are grieving. We are causing pain. We are causing sorrow to the Spirit of the living God. But not only guidance. Take this matter of gifts. Now, if you're a Christian this morning, and by that I mean that Jesus Christ has come into your life and you have had a revolutionary experience with Christ. That's what a Christian is. It's not someone who just goes to church. It's not someone who's been baptized. It's not someone who's just religious and has respectability. A Christian is one who recognizes that he is a lost sinner. He's on his way to hell. And God in His eternal love has reached down where He is in His sin and converted him, saved him. Now, if you're a Christian this morning, you have the Holy Spirit. But not only do you have the Spirit of God has given to each and every one of us a gift. A spiritual gift. And as disciples of Christ, these spiritual gifts, as Paul declared earlier in this chapter, in verse 12, they have been given for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, I love the way that the NIV puts it, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. In the same mood, the Apostle Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, from the New Living Translation, "God has given gifts to each of you from His great variety of spiritual gifts." And then notice Paul's admonition, or Peter's admonition, in the last part of that verse. "Manage them well, so that God's generosity may flow through you." We are to use our gifts. Every single person here this morning has a spiritual gift. And some of us, we put a glove upon it. We hide it. We put it under our coat. We don't want anyone to see it. And it might be that many of us have done exactly what Paul encouraged Timothy not to do. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee. And there you have it. The danger of being indifferent and insensitive to the spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit has bestowed upon each and every one of us. An unwillingness to use them for God's glory and for the promotion of His kingdom. I say to you again, it is in this area, in the area of gifts, that you and I can cause pain to the Holy Spirit. Are you using the gifts that God has given to you somewhere within the fellowship of the church? If you aren't, you're causing sorrow to the Holy Spirit. So we can be indifferent to His guidance. We can be indifferent to His gifts. And then we can be indifferent to the growth that ought to characterize each and every one of us. The Spirit of the living God desires to lead us into the plenitude of God Himself. Listen as Paul cries out in chapter 3, verse 19. He says that you might be filled with the fullness of God. Now this is the zenith of Christian growth. It is the ever expansive and progressive control of the Holy Spirit over our lives. That we may be, as Paul declares in the words of verse 15 of chapter 4, becoming more and more in every way like Jesus Christ. Resemblance to Christ in every aspect of our lives is the work of the Holy Spirit. Indifferent to His abiding presence. And God has given the Spirit of the living God to help us in our spiritual growth, for guidance, for gifts. I say to you, the Holy Spirit is keenly and deeply sensitive, and I might add, saddened, when we are indifferent to His presence and neglectful of His ministry within our lives. And this is the area, in His guidance, in His gifts, in the growth that we can have, spiritually speaking, that we can cause sorrow to the Spirit of the living God. One of the greatest Methodist preachers who ever lived was a man by the name of Walter Wilson, great, well-known Methodist preacher of the 20th century. And he tells about in one of his books, about the powerless life that he was living as a Christian. He found himself helpless as far as victory over sin and self was concerned. He had become indifferent to the presence of the Holy Spirit within his life. And then one day, God sent a faithful missionary into his church. And the faithful missionary asked the question, "What is the Holy Spirit to you?" And Dr. Wilson honestly replied within his own heart, "He is one of the persons of the Godhead." But then pressing the issue to the congregation, the missionary asked the question again, "But what is the Holy Spirit to you personally?" Listen now to Dr. Wilson's sad confession, as he said within his own heart, "He is nothing to me. I have no contact with Him, no powerful relationship with Him, and could get along very well without Him." And that's the testimony of many people. Many who profess to be Christians. From Sunday morning to Saturday night, it never dawns upon us that the Spirit of God, the third person of the Holy Trinity, is living within us. And He wants to guide us. He wants to use the gifts. He wants to have spiritual growth within us. And we are indifferent to His presence.
We don't even know that he's around. Did you call upon him this week for guidance, to help you use your gifts, for spiritual growth? Dr. Wilson says, I didn't even know. Nothing more than a doctrine to me. And then quite suddenly, life all changed one day for him. He experienced his own personal Pentecost and was immediately filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and his Christian life was revolutionized so much that daily victory over sin was his experience. He became a servant of Christ with a glow upon his face. Mind you, no longer indifferent to the abiding presence of the Spirit of God who lives within him. Someone has put it, O Jesus Christ, grow thou in me, and vanish all beside. Father, from sin each day may I closer to thee abide. Wouldn't that be wonderful? That in our life, this new life in Christ, that would be the prayer and passion and aim of our hearts. That we no longer are indifferent to his abiding presence. But let's go on. We can cause sorrow to the Holy Spirit not only when we are indifferent to his abiding presence, but also when we are insensitive to his abounding precepts. Now, there are certain rules of conduct which must guide our behavior as Christians if we do not want to cause sorrow to the Holy Spirit. And they come out with flashing vividness in the words of the text. Notice the last half. Do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit. And now notice what Paul says there in verse 30 in your Bible. By the way that you live. Do you know this morning that for you and I as Christians that it is possible to cause sorrow to the Holy Spirit? Not only because we are indifferent to his abiding presence, but we are insensitive to his abounding precepts. Now I grant you this morning without any question, salvation is a free gift. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to wish for it. You can stop trying and start trusting, and it can come to you right where you are today. All you have to do is believe that you're a sinner and accept Jesus Christ. That's salvation. It comes by faith. But when it comes, it carries with it a Christian duty. And the duty is to live and behave as God the Father would have us to do so. This will mean deliberately discarding those habits which are not a part of the new life in Jesus Christ. We must allow God's Holy Spirit to change our thinking and reshape our way of living into the character and the conduct of Christ. Remember, these newborn again Ephesian believers had come out of heathenism, and many of these evil habits mentioned here by Paul were a carryover from their pre-Christian days. And Paul writes this letter to them, and he just puts it right on the line there, and he says, this is what you did before you were Christians, but you don't do this after you're a Christian. Let me mention some of the sins listed by the Apostle Paul, which cause pain and sorrow and displeasure to the Spirit of God. Now, in the notes, notice I have given you 3 points. Unwholesome talk, unholy living, and uncontrollable passions. Let's look for just a few moments at each one of these. Now, we can grieve the Holy Spirit by unwholesome talk. Notice what Paul says now there in your Bible in verse 25. He said, now, so put away falsehood and tell your neighbor the truth. And then he goes on to say in verse 29, don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful, so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. And then notice in chapter 5, verse 4, Paul writes, obscene stories, foolish talk, and coarse jokes, these are not for you. Instead, let there be thankfulness to God. Now, that's what Paul writes. Now, we happen to live in a day when this shabby and shameful way of speaking is very prevalent in our society. And if any of you this week, you go to work and you're working on the assembly line, you know precisely what I'm talking about. And I've been there because I've been on the assembly line. But not only does it happen on the assembly line and out into the world, but sad to confess, it has become widespread even among the people of God, thus causing extreme sorrow to the Spirit of the living God. Now take this matter of lying. There are some who believe that a profitable lie is better than a painful truth. They twist the truth to fit the occasion. The falsehood may fall into the category of exaggerating. I've had that happen. I know people that have done that. Exaggerating. Or misrepresentation. But according to this first century Christian, the Apostle Paul, we as believers must not just abstain from lying, but we are commanded to tell the truth. That's what Paul says. And when we don't, we grieve and cause sorrow and pain and hurt the Spirit of the living God. Now, another kind of talk that grieves the Holy Spirit is foul language. Christian talk, says Paul, as it relates to others, requires that what comes from the lips is good and helpful so that it encourages and edifies and builds up others instead of tearing them down. It is not offensive nor abusive as Christians. Now that's the standard that the Apostle Paul sets up for those of us who claim to be disciples of Christ. So far then, we have made the point that both lying and foul language by believers is part of the unwholesome talk that causes sorrow to the Spirit of the living God. Now, let me mention just another. And what Paul is talking about is silliness of speech that is carried on by many. Now, it is the type of jesting that is both unclean and vulgar, which believers can be guilty of if they aren't careful. And this is grieving to the Spirit of the living God. Now, Paul is not against Christians having a sense of humor and laughing at a clean joke. And I don't think there's anybody at Second Baptist Church since I've been here that knows Reg Dunlap and knows that he loves to tell a joke. And certainly Paul is not against that. As a matter of fact, we need more joking. There are times for it. We don't always have to be serious and somber. You ever notice how some Christians come into a church with their long face? We read in Proverbs from the wisest man that ever lived in Proverbs 17, verse 22, a cheerful heart is good medicine. One of the reasons I think that many of the comedians live a long life, longevity, is because they know how to take off the pressure and be able to joke and not to always be serious. A happy heart makes the face cheerful. But let us ask ourselves the question as raised by Dennis DeHaan in one of his little devotions when he said, do others know from words you speak at home, at work, at play, that Jesus lives within your heart and governs what you say? That's where it all starts. That's where it begins for me and for you. Unwholesome talk can pain the Holy Spirit. But we could go on and mention unholy living And this includes both our actions and our attitudes. There is one word that describes the Holy Spirit, and it's the word holy. And the reason for that is because He is the author. He's the source of all holiness. If you and I are ever going to live holy lives in an unholy world, it is going to be because of the fullness of the Spirit of God who lives within us. Now, there was a time in my life, and I'm sure there's been a time in your life, when we have quenched the Spirit because we haven't lived holy lives. But the whole summons of the Bible is to holiness. In verse 28, it is the evil of stealing. Notice what it says there. If you are a thief, stop stealing. Now, there were those in the Ephesian church who had lived by thievery before they knew Christ. And Paul now demands from them a different way of living. These words could be rendered, as we have it in the King James, let him that stole, and it's present, and is stealing, steal no more. F.F. Bruce puts it, the converted thief must be a thief no longer now that he's a Christian. Now, the positive side of the converted stealer is found in the last part of the verse. Begin using your hands for honest work and then give generously to others in need. Unholy living. Stealing. Paul says, put it aside. Don't let it be named among you. And then there is, furthermore, the matter of anger. Notice what Paul says there in verse 26. Be ye angry and sin not. Now notice the words. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. The New Living Translation puts it this way. And don't sin by letting anger gain control over you. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry. Now, most of us need to realize this morning there's nothing wrong with being angry. There is a righteous indignation. But we need to be very careful at this point and not to sin in our anger. And it's very easy. We must always allow our anger to be directed at the offense and not at the offender. And there's a big difference. So easy to just take off on someone. We need to be upset at the sin, not necessarily the sinner. And it must not be dragged out, but must end by the time the sun goes down. F.F. Bruce, New Testament scholar, was right when he said, it is not sinful to be angry, but it is all too easy to let anger run to excess through lack of control, and righteous indignation may degenerate into sinful resentment and can even become the first step on the road that leads to murder. I had someone come into my office several years ago. And I can remember this person looking directly at me, and this person was so upset with someone in their family that this person said to me, Pastor, I'd rather have that person die if that's the way that person's going to carry on. And that's the extent that it can go. Paul continues in verse 31. Let all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of malicious behavior, get rid of. Now, this is flaring outburst of rage, which is frightfully uncontrollable. It is ungoverned anger gone wild. May I say in deep seriousness, that you and I must stop making excuses for our lack of sanctified discipline in this area of living. It does terrible, terrible damage to our Christian faith and our Christian soul. Bad-tempered, believers in Jesus Christ can do much harm to the cause of Christ. And more than that, they can cause sorrow to the Spirit of God who lives within them. And they won't know the growth and the joy and the peace that God can give. Unwholesome talk. Unholy actions. Or then it might be, as you have in the outline, uncontrollable passions. Paul declares in verse 3 of chapter 5 these words, "Let there be no sexual immorality, impurity, or greed among you. Such sins have no place among God's people." And it is my strong belief that when St. Paul mentions sexual immorality, it covers a wide range of unlawful sexual activity, perversions of all kind, prostitution, adultery, fornication, promiscuity. We are to remove such evil from our lives as well as from our lips. Not a trace, not a hint of these evils should ever be mentioned among God's people. Believers are God's holy people, and such unholy sins are unbecoming and unfitting for those of us who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ. Now, we live in a very unholy world, and we need to keep the standard high. Now, we've all failed, and probably we've failed in many of these areas. But this is the standard that Paul sets. Now, in saying this, we need to keep clear in our thinking that neither God nor the New Testament is against sex. We ought to get that down. Who do you think created it? God the Creator. And He has given it to us within the bond of marriage for our enjoyment. But outside of marriage, the sexual passion must be controlled, or it's going to end up controlling you. If you don't master it, it's going to master you. And how many I've known that have gone down to defeat right in this area because they haven't put a fence around their passion? Sexual passions, running wild, because we have never surrendered this area of our lives to Jesus Christ and brought it totally under the mastery of His indwelling Holy Spirit. That's what He wants to do. So there you have the areas that cause sorrow to the Spirit of God. He's the Spirit of holiness. All impurity in life and language cause Him sorrow. He's the Spirit of truth. All lying and falsehoods grieve Him. He's the Spirit of love. All anger, hate, malicious behavior causes Him pain. Do you realize that? Do I realize that this morning? Someone has put it, "Have I grieved Thy Holy Spirit? Have I limited His power within? If I have, O Lord, forgive me, cleanse my heart from every sin." You know, the Christian church needs confession right at this point. And the Holy Spirit needs to bring conviction, because it's right here where either we're going to have His power. I'm not talking about His presence. I'm talking about His power in our lives. And you can preach all of the sermons you want, and you can teach a wonderful class, and you can have a fine voice. But if you're living outside of God's will in these areas, and that includes me right up front, we're going to be a missing Christian, and we are not going to know God's best for our lives. And then one other thing in closing. Causing sorrow to the Holy Spirit, indifferent to His abiding presence, insensitive to His abounding precepts. Notice finally, inefficient with His abundant power. Remember what the risen Christ said, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me." Power. That's the greatest need of every single person in Second Baptist Church. Power. And yet we are wasteful of the Spirit's power that Paul mentions here in verse 18. And don't be drunk with wine there in chapter 5. Because that will ruin your life, says Paul. Instead, let the Holy Spirit fill you and control you. The Holy Spirit is God in us. And as such, God desires us to live our lives by the Spirit's power. And when we seize that power and appropriate that power by faith, we cause rejoicing. But when we neglect it and don't take it and don't appropriate it and don't apply it, there's sorrow. Some time ago, some ministers were planning to invite D.L. Moody to their city for a united evangelistic campaign. And one minister who was not in favor of extending an invitation to Mr. Moody said, "Why, Mr. Moody? Does he have some monopoly on the Holy Spirit?" After a few moments of silence, a Spirit-filled minister declared, "No, Mr. Moody doesn't have a monopoly on the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit has a monopoly on Mr. Moody." And that's precisely what Paul is talking about here in the text. To put it in the words of the hymn, "Holy Spirit, breathe on me until my heart is clean. Let sunshine fill its inmost parts with not a cloud between. Holy Spirit, breathe on me. My stubborn will subdue. Teach me in words of living flame what Christ would have me do. Holy Spirit, breathe on me. Fill me with power divine. Kindle a flame of love and zeal within this heart of mine. Holy Spirit, breathe on me till I am all thine own, until my will is lost in thine to live for thee alone." Life in the Son. Life in the Son. Not only do we have a glad, grand, glorious gospel. Not only do we have the wonderful privilege of walking in the Spirit, not only do we have the joy of just waiting on the Lord and we shall mount up with wings as eagles, but we have the greatest comforter, companion in all of the world, who's with us every day. Every day. He's with you in your sickness. He's with you in your sorrow. He's with you in your suffering. He's right there where you work and where you live. He never leaves you. You can't go anywhere without Him. But in all of that wonderful, magnificent truth, look what we can do to offend Him, to cause Him pain, to do things that go against His holy nature. What would ever happen if on a Sunday like this at Second Baptist Church, if every Christian would come clean and say, "By the grace of God, my life and my lips are going to be given over totally to Him," we might well have probably the greatest revival since the day of Pentecost. But you see, so many of us, we aren't willing to pay the price. There are some of you here this morning. You think I'm talking to someone else. I spent 40 hours just doing a message. But I'm not talking to you. The Holy Spirit's not talking to you. If that's your attitude, you are precisely the person that I'm speaking to. Because first of all, it hits my heart. And then it hits yours. And all I'm asking today is, live in the reality of God's Spirit. And know the joy and the power that can come. A lot of people don't like preaching like this. They'd rather go to a church, you know, that's going to pat them on the back, tell them how good they are. Well, I want to tell you something. According to Paul, we aren't very good. As a matter of fact, Paul says, there is none righteous in me. No, not one. That includes you. And all the goodness that we're ever going to have is because of Jesus Christ. That's all. If you're better than someone else and you aren't better than someone else, you're just better off than someone else because you have Jesus Christ. You aren't better than your neighbor, neither am I. You aren't better than the person who sits behind you or in front of you, neither am I. We're all in the same boat. We're just sinners saved by grace. But thank God he loved us so much that he was willing to save us. What he wants us to do is allow him to monopolize us, to govern us, to control us, to master us, to dominate us, to overflowing. Will you let him? I hope that you will. Shall we pray?